This afternoon, we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. As we're coming to the end of 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 6, and we're coming to the last few verses. Timothy had been being taught by the Apostle Paul truths that he needed to learn about things that were going to be happening in the church. He also, as we've studied through the book of Timothy, Paul was teaching him how a church should function, both structurally, the jobs of the elders and the deacons, what their responsibilities were to be, the characteristic which was to mark their lives. But also we've seen that Paul has spent a lot of time in this letter about false teachers and how that their goal is to come and undermine the faith of the believer, to discourage them in their walk with the Lord. And really, they have been planted by Satan. Our daughter was talking to my wife, and she's saying, you know, you see so much being talked about on, if you watch any of the different conferences and things that are going on in reference to gaining back America and Make America Great Again thing. And she said, one of the things, Dad, that and Mom, that you just don't know who the grifters are. And what she meant by grifters is those who come in and pretend they're with you, but they're really against you. And their whole goal is to undermine the purpose that you're trying to attain. And that is Satan's goal. It's always been his goal. He's been a deceiver, a liar. He comes as an angel of light, trying to undermine and destroy people by presenting that he has the truth. And then oftentimes what will be presented is something that has some of the truth in it, but if it's not 100% true, it's not true. And his whole goal is to lead people astray, to get them discouraged, to undermine our faith, and to help us to not trust and believe in God. And so we need to understand his wiles and his schemes. And Paul has been sharing those with Timothy. And as we've been looking at this letter, we need to understand the seriousness with which Timothy is instructed by Paul to take this, and we need to understand that it has only gotten worse in the day in which we live, even as Jesus said it would. Well, this afternoon I want to begin as we're looking at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Paul had been talking to Timothy rather about the fact that godliness and love of the Lord and the foundation of walking with Christ and faith is to be what we are seeking and not the riches and things of this world. And he had talked to us about taking on the character of Christ. And that's what we're looking at briefly on Wednesday evening, is how we would live and walk as Jesus. Well, this evening, we're going to take, and Paul gives Timothy another charge in verse 17. That is another instruction and command. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they are rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing to have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, to come before you this afternoon, Lord, help us to understand the seriousness of this charge that Timothy's been instructed to give to the church, something that we need to take seriously in the day in which we live. Help us to understand what our true motives and true desires are to be and where we are to lay up our riches. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had talked before about the fact that Satan wants to get our eyes off of Christ and what is real, and place us our eyes on that which is only temporary and false. Now I want you to understand there are really two ways that you can build your life. One is you can build and store up for yourself things that are based on the temporary things of this world and things that won't last. Earlier, Paul had said in this letter that we come into this world with nothing and we leave this world with nothing. And yet, everything is determined for eternity by what we do between the times we come in and the time we exit this life. And a lot of people focus on the wrong things to do with this brief period of time that we've been given. Throughout Scripture, it talks about the fact that our lives are really brief. And a lot of times, especially when you're young, you think, oh, I'm never going to get old. Unfortunately, days pass into months, months into years, and years into tens of years. And before you know it, you're old. It doesn't seem that long ago that I was back in high school. And that is so long ago that some of the memories aren't quite as sharp as they used to be. But the thing is, when you're back then, you're planning your life and you're thinking, well, I've got all this time. The Scriptures tell us we don't have that much time, though. He says that our lives are like grass that springs up and it flourishes for a moment, but then it withers and dies and fades away. Or it's like the wildflowers, that they're beautiful and then all of a sudden they're gone. And we see that we need to understand that the years that we're given are brief. David said in his psalm that the Lord's given us 70 years, and if by strength and His God's grace it's 80, we understand that that is not a long time. Yet we think that it is. Well, Paul is telling us, what are we going to do with that time? The time from when we're born to when we die. And he says, Timothy, you need to charge people. You need to tell them. And you need to instruct them, and instruct them strongly. When he says charge, he means with strength and fervor. Don't just say it meekly, but let them know how, the significance and the importance of what you're going to say. Now he says here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Why? Because sometimes when we have material wealth, and especially when we live in a material world and in a material culture, we think that somehow we are better than others, and that if you're a Christian even, sometimes you may think that God has blessed you above other people. There's two ways that you can approach your wealth. One is the way that the world approaches it, and that is with that very haughty, proud spirit, where because I have money, I deserve more than you. People should listen to me more than you. And I should be able to control other people more than you because I have wealth, I have position, I have power. Well, Paul's telling Timothy, if there are Christians that have wealth, help them to understand that not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. I just want to tell you how uncertain riches are these days. I don't know if any of you have retirement accounts where you've got money markets and things in the stock market. The stock market went down a whole bunch last week. And you may think that you had enough money to retire on, and all of a sudden it starts to evaporate before your eyes. I remember the way that some of the wicked people, the Rothschilds are one of the wealthiest families in the world. They're also one of the most wicked families in the world. But the way that they came to their wealth is they manipulated the British stock market at the time that Napoleon was fighting in the Napoleonic Wars with England. And they had spies at Waterloo. And as the Battle of Waterloo was being fought, the Rothschild spies reported back to the Rothschilds, England's winning. Well, the Rothschilds said, don't tell anybody. And then what they did is they went and they sold all the stock they had in the British stock market. And people said, the Rothschilds are selling all their stock. Something must be wrong. And someone asked them, what's going on? And they said, well, we're selling our stock because England's losing to France. France will be taking over England. Our stock will be worth nothing. And so we're trying to get what we can while we can get it. And so they sold all their stock, and then everybody else ran and sold their stock. Well, if everybody's selling their stock, guess what? And nobody's buying, the stock and the prices go down, down, down. As they were about to hit bottom, the Rothschilds went back and bought all of it back up again because they knew that England was really winning the war and that the stock really had value, that the English companies had values. They weren't going to be taken over by the French. And they lied and deceived, and they gained a lot of their wealth in that manner. Well, that is not to be the goal of a Christian. And Paul is telling Timothy that our goal shouldn't be high-minded and to trust in uncertain riches, because people can manipulate our riches and can cause them to disappear, and the things of this world can be gone in a moment. Just ask the people in India, where they changed the currency overnight and gave them just a matter of a few hours to change their old currency into new currency, or they're going to lose all their wealth. That could happen any time in any country. But he says, what should we trust in? But, and there's but, that's a conjunction that's changing the direction of thought. He's saying, don't trust in the things of this world and uncertain riches, but what are we to trust in? But in the living God. Why are we to trust in God? Well, God owns all of creation. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. They're His. He is the one that will one day rule and reign on this earth. And he says, but trust in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what are the things that we are to enjoy? A lot of people would say, well, I need to have a fancy car. I need to have a fancy house. I need to have fancy clothes. I need to have a great job. I need to have all these things that I want. I want to be able to travel and do all these things. Well, is that what he means by what we're to enjoy? The answer is no, but he gives us things that we can enjoy. Why do you think that the Bible tells us that Christians can face difficulty and yet have peace? They can in the midst of turmoil, they can have peace. In the midst of sorrow, they can experience joy. In the midst of being faced with all of the wickedness around us, they can have hope. Well, the answer is we can enjoy things because we know, number one, the outcome, who is ultimately in control, and that is the Lord. We also know the things that are of great significance and importance. Jesus taught us that. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he who had created all things, he could have come any way he wanted to, but he didn't. He was born to a family that had so little money that they couldn't even afford a decent place to stay when they went to Bethlehem, but they had to take the last place available, which was a stable, and that's when Mary was about ready to deliver Jesus. We also know that his father didn't hold a high and powerful position, his earthly father Joseph, the one that was responsible for raising him as a boy, that he didn't hold a position of power and authority, but rather he was a mason or carpenter. And we know that they didn't live a luxurious life. We know that Jesus, when he ministered on earth, it says that there's times he didn't even know where he would be sleeping. He didn't have a place to lay his head. But yet, he showed the world something the world never had. He offered it hope that it could never have experienced if he hadn't come. He spoke truth in a manner which people marveled at. He gave people things that they could never buy, and that was healing their diseases, casting out demons, giving them the physical needs that they had in their life. And when his disciples asked to pray and how they should pray, he taught them an example prayer, which is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. And in that prayer, he says that that God knows that we have needs, and he says that we're to pray for those daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Help, Lord, provide for our daily needs. David, in his psalm, says that the righteous have never been forsaken. And if you walk with the Lord, God is there to be with you, even in the midst of all the difficulties that this world can throw upon you. And so we see here that it says there is, that He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, we didn't even talk about some of the things that the world definitely can't experience. The world experiences food, the world experiences clothes, but the world doesn't experience God's Spirit indwelling them. The world doesn't experience the gift of God's Spirit given to His people so that we can function and bring forth a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can show forth His character to a world that's in rebellion against Him. The world doesn't have fellowship with God, who is their Creator and Redeemer. We have that intimate fellowship. We can go into His presence and pray. He hears us. He knows our needs before we pray them. So He gives us all these richly things which we can enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, we're ready and willing to distribute and communicate all the good things that God has done for us with others that haven't had them. And one of the things that you see is how God lays on the hearts of Christians, and I really appreciated when we saw the Wurmbrand movie, Sabina, and it showed they could have been very angry and bitter because of the events that had happened in their life. They had both had promising careers and opportunity to make a lot of money, and it was all taken away when the Nazis came and then later the Communists. But they were given something that meant so much more and transformed their lives. And that was a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and a forgiveness of sins. And their lives were changed. And those who had been their physical enemies on earth became the ones that they even had a burden for. You remember the movie opened with Sabrina helping the German soldiers as the Communists from Russia were trying to find them and kill them, and she was helping them, and they said, well, we're your enemy. Why would you help us? And she explained why, and the why was she was a Christian. And that's just a quick summary of the why. But the thing is, not only that, but the burden that they had for the Russians when they came in. If you read the Richard Wurmbrand's book, it even goes into more detail about how he had a tremendous burden for the Communists from Russia and when they came into Romania and took over the country. Why? He said because they were soulless people. And what he meant by soulless people, they had had God removed from them for so long and told God was dead so long, they had absolutely no hope, no understanding, and no a recollection even of who God was and who Jesus was. And his goal was that God would give him the opportunity to talk to these people and to share the gospel with them, that they could be set free and have the hope that he had. And so we see that this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to charge people with, not to look for earthly riches, but to look with what God can give us. And why? Because they're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now, what's he saying against the time to come? Does that mean against the last days when we're going to be possibly suffering, even persecution in the United States? Is that what he's saying? No, the time to come is when we must be accountable before the Lord. We're laying up for ourselves good riches for the day that we stand accountable to the Lord, and when He gives to us the rewards for our faithfulness, and also gives us the opportunity and places us in positions of authority to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom during the millennial kingdom, and also in the new heavens and new earth after that. So that's what we're laying it up for, is for eternity, that they might lay hold on eternal life. And the ultimate goal is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have eternal life. But now Paul changes his tone one last time. And he changes his tone to Timothy with one last really dire warning. And he says, "Oh, Timothy." And you can hear almost like a father telling his son, and knowing that there's not going to be a lot of instruction and time for instruction after this, but, "Oh, Timothy, please listen. Please listen to what I'm going to tell you. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." In other words, what Paul has taught him, what God has revealed to him, what God's Spirit has implanted in his heart and mind, how God has redeemed and saved him, the calling that God had placed on his life, and how that God had instructed him and placed him in a position where he was to help others to grow in their faith. He says, "Keep that which is committed unto thy trust." Why does he need to keep that? Because we've been entrusted to it. There was a book a number of years ago that I studied with my future son-in-law, and was called Finishing Strong. And the whole theme of that book was a lot of people start out as a burning fire and a flash when they come to Christ. And they're going to set the world on fire for Christ. And then all of a sudden, the world creeps in on them and they whimper and they barely cross the finish line. And the theme of the book was, you need to finish strong. You need to be like the Apostle Paul and come to the end of your life and look at your life and look forward and say, "I have run a good race. I have fought a good fight. And I'm approaching the finish line, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God, and I'm going to do it in His power and His strength. I'm going to finish strong." Every one of us needs to finish strong. Every one of us needs to remember who has called us, who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who has given us spiritual gifts, and we're to walk in them to the end of our life. And there is no retirement from Christianity. I've heard people say before, "Well, I'm getting pretty old, so I think I'll turn it over to the young people." Well, guess what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're to be there to be an example even up until the time the Lord calls you home. And we've been studying on Sunday mornings, going through the book of Genesis. One of the amazing things is, you look at this morning we were studying when Jacob realizes he's dying. And he calls all of his sons in to bless his sons. And he says, "I'm going to tell you about events that will occur, not only in your lives and give you blessings, but I'm going to tell you things about the latter days." And guess what? He was giving them prophecies dealing with how their families would influence events, not then when they were living in Egypt and had just gotten to Egypt, but this is in the latter days at the end of the age, right before Messiah would come, and how the different ones of his sons would have direct impact on events that would occur in the last days. And he specifically talks to Judah this morning. We were studying about Judah and how that Judah, through Judah, would be the blessing, and that there would come that the scepter would not pass between from the throne of Judah until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there was literally a king in Israel who was a descendant of Judah until the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Then the kings in Israel disappear. You don't have kings in Israel anymore. The ones that come there really aren't kings. They're appointed by the Roman government, and we really haven't had kings in Israel since. And the tribes have kind of all been blurred as the genealogies were destroyed in 70 AD to a large extent, and so that to be able to specifically know for sure which tribe you descended from, you don't. But the thing is, still the promises of God are real, and the influence of Judah and the prophecy that he made about him was that Shiloh would come, and that Shiloh would reign, and that he would bring ultimately peace and justice to the earth. And that was through the line of Judah. And that was spoken, those words were spoken, literally just about 3,000 years ago. And so we see that he's telling us here that we're to commit it to remember the things that have been committed to our trust. What are to avoid? Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Profane and vain babblings. What does that mean? Well, profane is things that stand in direct opposition to the character of God. So if you have some people that would come into the church or outside the church that would want to teach you that this is truth, but it stands in direct opposition to God's character and to God's word, which is tied to his character, you're not to listen to them. That's a profane babbling. What is a vain babbling? It's an empty babbling. It means it has no meaning. It has no purpose. It's this there to confuse and confound people. And we see that Timothy isn't to be listening to either of those. One of the sad things you see in the last days, profane and vain babblings coming into the church and people listening to them. Paul told that in the last days people would have itching ears. They'd want to hear things that they wanted to hear. And today there's a lot of people that want to hear things that are really way out there because it sounds so extraordinary instead of the truth of what God says. Instead of believing his prophetic word, they'll believe almost any weird thing that comes down the road. Why? Because they're profane and vain babblings, empty babblings that have no real purpose and meaning of giving us reward and eternal life, but only can take away from that which God wants us to experience. So we're to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely called. Now, I think this is very interesting that Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. How many times have you heard, follow the science over the last few years? And yet, how many times if you listen and find out what the so-called science is saying, it's lies. It's absolute lies, and it's there, designed to control men and women, and they control them through fear. And then they don't let you see their total goal in that they're using things that they say are science, but it's science falsely called, because it's really not science. Science is knowledge, but knowledge can be used for evil, and that is false use of knowledge, and it's a way that Satan uses it to destroy God's creation and to destroy man. And there's all kinds of things I could spend, if I had prepared, I could give you 2 or 3 hours of how science and knowledge is being used to destroy mankind today. And things that, everything from computers and artificial intelligence to genetic therapies and genetic manipulations to even the gene manipulations and controls that they've been doing with some of the things that in this last science so-called vaccines that they've been putting out when really it's there to destroy. So Timothy's telling, listen, in the last days, look out for these three things. Those three things are here. And he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And there's a lot of people that have gotten caught up in profane teachings, in vain teachings, in science so-called, and they make that the direction of their life and the guiding force of their life instead of the Word of God. And instead of making the Word of God the foundation, they make those the foundation. And he says they're erring in the faith. And then he closes by saying, grace be with thee, so be it, or amen. And so may the grace of God go with us. May we understand the high calling that's been placed on our life. May we realize that we're not to get caught up in the materialism of the day, nor get caught up in the vain babblings of the hour, or what science that really isn't science would be attempting to deceive us with, and instead make the Word of God the truth that is the foundation of our life. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and apply these things to our lives. Realize the shortness and brevity of our life and take advantage of the days that you've given to us This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 487, Only Trust Him. Hymn 487.